And so I appreciate that. But this morning, that last verse that Reuben read there in Psalms 16, it says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." And it hit me. You know, I wasn't in the presence of the Lord. Well, we cannot be discouraged when we're in the presence of the Lord. So I had some repenting to do, but I just appreciate the Lord speaking to my heart this morning, and also the encouragement that He has given. Within most humans, I dare say, there's a desire to live for a cause that is greater than themselves, and to be part of a movement that changes the world that they live in, or maybe a movement that changes the course of history. You take, for instance, the climate activists. You know, claims that are made that unless drastic changes are made, the earth as we know it will be burned up in 12 or 15 years. Sea levels will rise and destroy major coastal cities. So to do something, they block busy bridges, they desecrate famous paintings. They do anything they think will draw attention to their cause. Facts are not important. In fact, they really don't matter. They're part of a cause that is greater than themselves. That is what is important. And on a lesser scale, you know, some join gangs, some join the country club, some join the army or the navy or some other branch of the military. Some cause are something greater than themselves. God has made us social creatures. Few of us want to be alone, away from everyone, living only to ourselves. We want to belong to something that is greater than ourselves. I thought about this this week as I drove through different towns and saw how they were getting ready for Memorial Day, lining the streets with the American flag and putting up crosses with the names of the brave men and women from that town that gave their lives fighting for the country, these United States that we live in. They were a part of a country. They were part of a cause and were willing to give their life for it, except at least part of them. Many of you younger ones don't know anything about the draft or don't accept what you heard or read, maybe, but so I'm sure that some of those men and women that died fighting for this country were there because they were drafted. They weren't there because they wanted to, but because they felt compelled to. But that changed the course of history, and it was a cause that began 248 years ago. They were willing, at least some of them, willing to give their life for that cause, the cause of this nation. And as I thought about this, I thought about a message I had shared here. It's been quite a few years ago, I think. The way time goes, sometimes I lose track of time, but about a cause that began some 2,000 years ago, but it's really older than the world itself. It's about a kingdom that we can belong to, a kingdom that is far superior to other kingdoms. It is a cause that we can belong to that is greater than ourselves, and it's far greater than any other cause. So this weekend, the nation we live in will honor those who died in fighting for the cause of this nation and for the freedoms that we enjoy, with a goal to stir up patriotic feelings and commitment to this country. So this morning, I'd like to, instead of doing that, I'd like to pay tribute to some of the men and women and children who have fought and died for the greatest cause ever, who were a part of that kingdom and were willing to die for it. And unlike most countries who force their citizens to fight for their country, these men, women, and children were all volunteers. They all volunteered. So I'd like to read to you about their heroic deeds, the sacrifices they made, and maybe hopefully encourage us to be faithful to our King and to his kingdom. And to realize that we are part of a greater cause than just Grace Christian Fellowship in Cannon County. And sometimes we can be in our own world and all we see is just what's happening around us, and we don't see the big picture. We don't see what God is doing in other places, in other parts, and that we can be a part of that, what God is doing. Then lastly, I want to look at the one who is responsible for the freedoms that we enjoy in our kingdom, the battles that he fought, and the victories that he won. So if you have that in mind, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 6? I want to begin reading in verse 8. This is the story of the, you might say, the first soldier to die for this kingdom. Sure, it's a story we are familiar with. I want to read verse 8 through verse 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which were called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then we goes on into chapter 7 there, and Stephen gives a history of the Jewish nation, beginning with Abraham's obedience to the call of God and the going of Jacob into Egypt and the call of Moses and God taking the children out of Egypt. And then Israel's continued rebellion against God. And I'd like to pick up reading there in verse 51 and then read to the end of the chapter. Stephen speaking here, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down with a loud voice and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So this was the first martyr, the first one to die for the cause of Christ, the cause of this kingdom that Jesus came to set up. And then looking into chapter 8 in verse 3, it speaks about Saul, and that we'll read 3 and 4 there. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they went and they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word." So here we see these people that they were willing to give their life for God. For this kingdom, for this cause that was greater than themselves. They were willing to leave their homes. They were willing to die for this cause. That was the end result of persecution, was the scattering abroad, the preaching of the gospel. The gospel from there went throughout the the then known world. About 160 years later, another soldier of the cross wrote that the blood of Christians is seed. So as these Christians were given their lives for a cause that was greater than themselves, it was as seed that was being spread out, and it sprouted in other places. I'd like to turn to chapter 12 of Acts. And we read of another one, person that was willing to give his life for this kingdom. Reading verse 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Here was another one that was willing to give his life for the cause of this kingdom. And then in chapter 14, we read of the same Saul that made havoc of the church. He was stoned for preaching the same gospel that he persecuted. And I'd like, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. And we'd like to read some more things that he was willing to endure for the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 11:24-28. It says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice was I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are upon, that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So this is what this Saul, or this his name later was changed to Paul, was willing to endure for the cause of Christ. He thought the cause of the kingdom was a much greater cause than the comfort of his own life. He was later killed around the year 69 AD by being beheaded. All of the apostles but one were killed. James, we read about, was beheaded. Philip was bound by his head to a pillar in stone. James the Lesser was stoned and clubbed to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew, Simon, Matthew was also crucified. Thomas was thrown into an oven and stuck through with spears. Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks. Only the Apostle John died a natural death, but it wasn't because they didn't try. We read in here that he was banished on the Isle of Patmos, and assuming they probably left him there to die. History says that he was put in a boiling vat of oil. He was compelled to drink oil, poison. But yet God kept him through that. He was willing to suffer all of these things for the cause of Christ, a cause that was greater than himself. In my mind, if you ever doubt Christianity, have any questions about Christianity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these 12 people that walked with Jesus daily for 3 years and saw everything that he did and saw him being crucified, but yet were willing to give their life for him, are some of the most compelling evidence or proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No man will knowingly give his life for a lie. These were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. Then I'd like to look at some others through the centuries. In AD 111, Ignatius, a disciple of John, a brave soldier, openly rebuked the emperor Trajan for giving credit to and sacrificing to the gods for the victories he won. Emperor Trajan had Ignatius bound and sent to Rome to be devoured by beasts. And as I read that, the question came to me, are we too quiet here? This soldier of Jesus Christ was willing to go to the emperor of Rome and rebuke him or I'm not sure that if he went himself or if he sent a letter, but he rebuked him for sacrificing and giving glory to idols for the victories that he won. But on the way to Rome, he wrote letters to different churches, and in them expressed how much he was looking forward to this and hoping the animals would not spare him as they had some others. His love for his king was so great that he said if his heart were cut out and chopped into pieces, every piece would have on it the name of Jesus. His wish came true when two hungry lions were loosed and quickly devoured him. He's willing to give his life for a cause greater than himself. A.D. 252 in Alexandria, a godly soldier and a brave woman named Cointha was seized and brought into a temple of idols in order to compel her to worship them. But when she recoiled in abhorrence from their idols, they tied her feet together, dragged her naked through the streets, beating her with rods until she was completely lacerated, then pelted her with stones until she was covered with them. Another one in AD 302. This is just a sampling of people that were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. A brave 12-year-old soldier voluntarily went into the judge and rebuked him for his idol worship. Remember, this is just a 12-year-old. How many here are 12 years old? Anyone? One, two. At least two that I see. This was a 12-year-old girl. The judge first tried to seduce her away from her loyalty to her king by telling her what a grand life she had before her, how all her friends would be sorrow-stricken if her life was ended so soon. They reminded her of the torments they would inflict upon her, and she could escape all punishment by only taking a few grains of salt and offering that to the idols. She responded by pushing away the images and the altars, upsetting them. Instantly, two executioners came forward, tore her limbs with cutting hooks, and cut her sides to the ribs. She responded by saying, "Behold, Lord Jesus, your name is being written on my body. What great delight it gives me to read these letters, because they are signs of thy victory." After she was pierced through the ribs with pincers, burned with lamps and torches, her hair was set on fire, and she suffocated by taking it into her mouth. Then a year later, in 303 AD, a 14-year-old boy was brought before the emperor for being a Christian. The emperor liked him so much, he promised to adopt him as his son if he would deny Christ and show honor to the Roman gods. When he refused, he defended the faith and despised the idols. When he refused by defending the faith and despising the idols, it enraged the emperor so much he ordered that his head be cut off. A young 14-year-old boy that saw the cause of Christ a much greater cause than living a life for himself. 850 AD, in the city of Cordova, a brave soldier named John was accused of deriding and reviling Muhammad, but because of the unreliable witness, was sentenced only to severely beaten and constrained to deny Christ. He loudly proclaimed the charges against him were false and that he would never forsake Christ, even if it meant death. This so enraged the judge that he had him scourged with more than 500 stripes till he fell as dead. When they saw he still lived, they tied him on a donkey backwards, took him through the streets of the city with a crier crying out, "This it shall be done with the revilers of our prophet and with the revilers of our worship." He was then bound by heavy chains and thrown into prison. Excuse me. Coming on down through the years, in 1527, a brave soldier named Michael Sadler, after fighting the good fight of faith by opposing the deception of his day and teaching the true gospel, and because of this, on the way to be executed, had his tongue cut out. Seven times it took red-hot tongs and pulled out flesh from his body, then burned him to ashes. The same year, a priest, Leonard, who had examined the writings of Luther and Zwingli, then later the Anabaptists, joined himself to the Anabaptists, preached with great zeal the true gospel of Christ, and 2 years was caught and sentenced to be burned at the stake. On the way to the stake, he reached over and picked a flower, then told the judge if he was able to burn the flower in his body, then he had been justly condemned, but if not, then he should consider what he had done and repent. Because of this, the judge ordered an extraordinary amount of wood to be used to make sure he would be burned. But when the wood was completely burned, his body looked like it hadn't been hurt, and the flower wasn't even withered. After trying unsuccessfully again to burn his body, they cut it in pieces and tried to burn it. None of the pieces burned, so they took the pieces and threw them into the river. Another soldier that was willing to give his life for a cause greater than himself. In 1642, a husband and wife, Felix and Adelheid Landis, were thrown into prison, terribly treated by starving, stripping them naked at night, and had all their possessions sold, their children put into strangers' homes. The husband died in prison, and the wife escaped after 4 years. These are people who were willing to give their life for a cause greater than themselves, the cause of Jesus Christ. And if you will reach in front of you and get the Christian hymnary there, and turn to page 10, not song 10, but page 10. In here are different stories of people. This is taken out of the Martyr's Mirror, and now this is my opinion. This is not, I can't say this is God's opinion, but I think the Martyr's Mirror is a book that should be in every Anabaptist Christian's home. But I'll just read a few of these on the number two there on page 10. It says, "And when they had built a great fire of wood, they made her climb upon it, and there, after singing sweet psalms and hymns of praise to the honor of God, she was consumed by the flames." This was a woman that was part of a cause that was greater than herself, and she was willing not only to give her life, but it caused her so much joy that she sang hymns of praise to the one that she was dying for. Then number seven there, it says, "While others were being drowned and executed, the rest who were yet alive and waited for death sang until the executioner took them." These are people that saw something in Jesus Christ and living for Christ that was worth dying for. 11, I'll read that one. "The lover of Christ also sang in fire, in which he lived for some time, praising God by his singing and praying for all men who were worthy that God should enlighten them." Can you imagine being in the flames of fire and singing and praying for those who persecuted you and praying that God would move on them and save them as well? 13, "When Phege's sentence was read, he sang and leaped, praising and thanking God. They could not prevail upon him, for Phege did nothing but sing and speak, praising and thanking God." Another soldier of the cross, joying over the privilege of being able to give his life for Jesus Christ. I'll read 1 and 16 yet. "He joyfully kept singing a hymn until the last moment, that is, as long as he had breath, while he was standing at the stake in which he was burnt to ashes." You could go on and maybe you can read some of these at home, but it's a challenge as you read the stories of those who have gone before us, those who were willing to give their life for Jesus Christ. And I'd like to move on to the past century. In 1969 in China, a young man was hung on the cross like Christ. During the 6 days before he died, he prayed constantly out loud that his persecutors would be forgiven and receive Christ as Savior. You talk about someone that was a true follower of Jesus, praying for his persecutors, praying that they would give their lives to Christ and find salvation th- through him. Then another one, for refusing to stop preaching about Christ, evangelist Nitocene had his eyes gouged out, his tongue and both hands cut off. Then he was sent to prison in Shanghai. In Albania in 1973, the bishop of Drezo was locked in a round cage the size of his body. The inner walls had spikes that pressed into his flesh. The cage was then rolled through the streets until he died from the pain and loss of blood. In Afghanistan in 1981, a Dutch couple named Berenson were missionaries to Afghanistan. After several harrowing experiences, they returned home to the Netherlands for a short furlough. Just before heading back, they were asked if they were not afraid of going back to Afghanistan. They replied, "We know only one great danger, not to be in the center of God's will." Not long after returning, they were tied to chairs and cut to pieces. there's more stories that we could read. Just yesterday in Muddy Pond, we heard the story of a man in India a few years ago that was dragged out of his house, and he refused to renounce Christ, and was threatened that his legs would be cut off, and he still refused. So his legs were cut off, and then he was killed, or he died from that. According to some sources, more Christians have been martyred in the last 50 years than the first 300 years of Christianity. Between 1917 and 1980, nearly 15 million Christians died while in prison for their faith. This is a cause that you and I can be a part of. This is a cause that is greater than ourselves. Tertullian wrote in 197, says, "No one suffers willingly, since suffering necessarily implies danger, fear and danger. Yet it is our battle to be summoned to your tribunals, so that under fear of execution we may battle for the truth. But the day is won when the object of the struggle is gained. The victory is ours, gives us the glory of pleasing God and the spoils of life eternal. Therefore we conquer in dying. We go forth victorious at the very time we are subdued." Cyprian wrote this in 250 A.D. "If it is glorious for soldiers of this world to return in triumph to their country when the enemy is defeated, how much more excellent and greater the glory to return to paradise when the devil is overcome, to bring back victorious trophies to that place which Adam was rejected as a sinner." These were men who saw something in the kingdom of Christ, of Jesus Christ, saw something in the cause of Christ that was greater than themselves, greater than life themselves itself, and were willing to give their life for it. Now I'd like to look at our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, because it is because of the battles that he fought and the victories that he won that we enjoy the freedoms that we do today. Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." Jesus Christ is a central figure of everything related to this world. He was the creator. He created the world in the beginning. He is the sustainer. He's the one that holds everything together. And in the end, he will be the judge. So of him, through him, and to him. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So I'd like to look a little bit at the battles that Jesus fought and the victories that he won. In Philippians 2, beginning of verse 5, we read this, that, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now, it's hard to grasp the without ever being in heaven, it's hard to grasp the depths that Jesus was willing to go to save mankind. And as Hebrews 4 tells us, when he became a man, he was tempted in all the points you and I are, yet he never sinned. He lived totally victorious over Satan. Matthew tells us how Satan came against him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and how Jesus defeated Satan through the word of God. Going on in Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest battle this world has ever known was fought and won. And it's way beyond my comprehension to even understand the scope of the battle and victory. I'd like to look at just a few verses that give us a glimpse into what took place. Return with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin reading read 14 and 15. It says, "Forasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death." Here we see the great victory that Jesus won for us. Satan somehow had the power of death and kept man in bondage through the fear of death. But Jesus came and destroyed that power of Satan. So today, through Jesus Christ, we can be free from the bondage of and fear of death. We no longer need to fear death because Jesus conquered death for us. And in Revelations 1:18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And as we heard this morning in the opening and also in the children's lesson, that if we put our faith and trust in God, if he is our God and he is the one that we are living for, if he's the cause that we are serving, we don't need to fear death. He has already conquered it. Then in Colossians 2, 13 to 15. We read, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." In Isaiah tells us that in doing this, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. And Peter tells us that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All those accusations that Satan used against us, Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And I wish I could really fully understand that, especially verse 15. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. It was not just a narrow victory that he won. It wasn't a close match at all. He utterly defeated Satan, fair and square. He defeated Satan on Satan's own turf. And if the victories of Alexander the Great is nothing compared to the victory that Christ had over Satan. He spoiled principalities and powers. He says it made it open, openly made a show of them. Mark 3:27 says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So Jesus has taken the strong man, bound him, and spoiled his goods. We no longer have to be a slave to Satan. We no longer have to serve Satan and sin. And in this victory, he saves us from our bondage to sin and Satan. Colossians 1:13 says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we who were taken captive and bound by the power of sin and darkness have been delivered. We have been delivered. Now we can be a part of this kingdom, a part of his kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever, a cause that is greater than any cause. So I'd like to ask you this morning, do you know that you are set free? Jesus Christ came to free every one of us from the things that bind us from serving God the way that he created us to. When I was thinking about the freedom that Jesus came to bring for us and the many people who refuse to accept this freedom, I had to think of the last federal holiday that was made. How many do you know what the last federal holiday that the United States made? Anyone? Juneteenth. That's correct. On June 17, 2021, President Biden proclaimed June 19 to be a federal holiday. Do y'all know what Juneteenth stands for or what it is? Okay, some of you are shaking your heads. You do? Okay. All right, for those of you who don't, I'll read this here, but it was to celebrate the emancipation or the freeing of enslaved African Americans, or it's Black Independence Day, as some people call it. Back in January 1, 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation that all enslaved people in the Confederate shall be forever free. But it wasn't until June 19, 1865, almost 2.5 years later, but it was 2 months after the Civil War ended when General Gordon Granger rode into Galveston, Texas with the news of that the slaves are freed and that the slaves of Texas found out they were no longer slaves but had been freed. So this, these slaves for these 2.5 years after the proclamation was made and 2 months after the Civil War was ended, they kept serving their masters. Even though they were freed, they didn't know it. They didn't know it until someone came and told them about it. And even then, some of the slaveholders, some of the slaveholders kept the news of their freedom from their slaves until after the harvest was done that year. So all these months, these slaves were really free people, but they were serving their master as though they were slaves. And I think in a similar way, Satan, the world's slaveholder, has been able to hide the fact that most of the world that they are slaves to him. Jesus Christ has came to set them free. Jesus Christ defeated Satan. Satan is no longer the strong man in the house. He's been bound, and Jesus Christ has spoiled his goods. But Jesus needs someone to tell the people. Jesus needs someone to tell the world. We need to be the Gordon Grangers and let the world know that Jesus has set them free, that they are no longer slaves to Satan. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ for Christ. And that is what God has called us to do. Because of the great victory that Jesus wrought for us, he is now seated at the Father's right hand. He said in Ephesians, it says, far above all principality and power and might. And I like that word. I can Never get over it. Far above. It's not even close. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And then in Ephesians 2:6, he said, that's not the end of it. In Ephesians 2:6, he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the position that you and I can claim today as children of God. If we are willing to like these others, give ourselves for the cause of Christ, Jesus wants to raise us up together and make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is our country. This is our citizenship. This is our king. This is our battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We too can be a part of a cause that is greater than ourselves. This is our time. Will we join the fight? You know, we today have not been called to shed our blood for Christ, but we can still join the veterans, those that have gone before us, those who have given their lives for Christ, the millions of overcomers by giving our life a living sacrifice. Every day we're called to die for Christ. Are we willing? Clement of Alexandria in 195 AD wrote this: there is a persecution that arises externally from men attacking the faithful. However, the most painful is the internal persecution which proceeds from each man's own soul being vexed by ungodly lust. In Timothy, we read that all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And this is, today, this is the persecution that we are called to suffer. Our bodily persecution may just be around the corner, but today we do have this, that we can suffer for Christ in turning away from the desires of our own flesh and the ungodly lust within us. Time is moving on. I was hoping we could sing a song that has we've sung it here sometimes in years past. It's something that a song that challenges me, and I'll just read it. The song is "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb." I'll read the first two stanzas, then the chorus. It's challenging to me, and what's even more challenging is the author of this, the one that wrote the song and composed the music, has denied that allegiance to Jesus Christ and is now no longer living for Christ. But today, we can, as John was saying in the children's lesson, we can make that decision to follow Jesus Christ and be faithful to Him. The song says, "I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny. Like a great angelic choir sings, I can almost hear their voices ring." Then it goes on to the chorus. "Now the years have come, the years have gone. The cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject the world, to embrace the cross. And one by one we'll live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds that final day, let us gladly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb." There is no greater cause on the face of the earth than the cause of Jesus Christ. In closing, I'd like to read at Revelations in chapter 7. 9 through 17. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and honor and wisdom, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them, and living fountains of water, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So may these be our people. May this be our nation. May this be the ones that we belong to and the cause that we live for. God help us in that.